God's good. God's given safety. And I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at some different scriptures this morning and looking at the continuation of the series, The Blessings of Salvation, and or should I say maybe the things that salvation has done for us. What does it mean? What does Christ's death on the cross mean? We've looked at many different things. We've looked at that he was our propitiation, and we've looked at so many different areas, our sanctification. We looked at that last week. But this morning, I'm going to look at one, and the title of the message is The End of the Law. Christ's death was the end of the law. Now, how many of us, and I don't want you to be pointing at your husband or your wife, or how many of us are easily confused? The older we get, the easier we're confused, I think. We get confused easy. There's a lot of things in the Bible as well when we think about being confused. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we don't fully understand. If I was to ask you this morning, how many people really fully understand the Trinity? Who would be brave enough to say, yes, I've got it down. How many people understand how God can create all that there is in the universe? All of the galaxies and the trillions and trillions of planets and life and how he could do that in 6 days. Do you understand that? He could have done it in 6 seconds if he wanted to. Do we understand? Do we really understand, you know, how God could become man and how Jesus Christ can be 100% God and 100% man? We don't really fully ever understand these things. I've had so many people over the years as well tell me, you know, I don't understand it, therefore I don't understand the Trinity, how three can be one, so I'm not going to believe it. Well, it's not a matter of whether you understand it or not, being the criteria for whether you believe it or not. I believe it because the Bible teaches it. Amen? I believe it because God says it, and that settles it. You know, there's lots of things that we don't understand that we believe. Amen. We don't have to see something to believe in it. I'll guarantee you right now, you believe in oxygen. Amen. It's going to your brain right now. Can you see it? No, we believe in it. And when it comes to this idea this morning that we're going to look at about the law and about Christianity and about the cross and what it means when the Bible talks about that Christ is the end of the law, there's a lot of different ideas out there because a lot of people are very confused and don't understand really how the law and all of God's commandments play a part in grace and you know what it means. For us to have, or to be, if you will, to be free from the law. But that is a biblical truth. The Bible talks about the fact that we are free from the law. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning, and I hope that when I'm done this message, if you have a little bit of confusion, maybe a little bit of, you know, you're not sure, you know, about how this works. I maybe it's not going to clear up everything, but I hope we have a better understanding by the time I'm done this morning. And, you know, it's a very interesting thing. People say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament or that's the law. Well, you know, the Bible is, well, we'll look at it in a minute, but the Bible in the New Testament, Christ himself directly quoted the Old Testament over 150 times and made reference to it about 800 times. The New Testament almost 1,000 times refers to the Old Testament. The Bible, the New Testament, said the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and even talks about the law. There's so many different things in the Bible that can, you know, make us confused on this issue as to what part the law and what part the Old Testament plays for a New Testament Christian. And like I said this morning, I hope it's a little clearer by the time we're done here. If you're able to, we'll stand together for the reverence of the reading of God's Word. We'll read Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. The Bible says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. And this subject that we're looking at today has a wide variety of differing opinions. And Lord, I just pray that we would clearly see from the Scriptures what this idea of being Christ being the end of the law is. And Lord, may the Spirit of God work in our hearts. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. We'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. And you may be seated. And turn in your Bibles. I want you to look at this verse. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, please. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. And the Bible says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Now again, when we look, again, an honest examination of the New Testament, a lot of people have said, well, it's talking about all of the law except for the Ten Commandments. That's one thing you'll read. Some people say that. Well, in the New Testament, 9 out of the 10 Old Testament or 10 Commandments that we know of, 9 out of the 10 are found in the New Testament as pertinent to a Christian. So when we look again in examine the Scripture, we find many, many of the laws of Moses, we call them the laws of Moses, many of the laws are found in various parts of the New Testament as being pertinent for Christians. Now, this is where people get confused and they wonder, well, what? Maybe it's just certain parts of the law. Well, it's from all over the law, various parts of the law. And then we find other parts of the law, like the dietary law, you know, where, and by the way, I'm glad for that we're not under the Bible says that we're not under the dietary law anymore. We can eat lobsters. Amen? Amen. We can eat mussels. Amen? And we can eat catfish. Amen. And there's lots of things that we can eat. We can eat liver. No, we can't. The Bible talks about, again, the fact that, again, circumcision, different aspects of the law aren't pertinent. But again, clearly, there are parts, the laws of separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about those, the laws of divorce, keeping the Sabbath, sacrificing animals. But then, on the other hand, there are many that are given, as I mentioned. So, all of this can create a lot of confusion. It can create a lot of confusion. The first thing that we're going to look at this morning, number one, is the curse. When Christ died on the cross, Jesus Christ removed the curse of the law. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10, and we're going to look at verse 13 as well. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And then in verse 13, the Bible says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." The curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now, I want to say this first of all. The book of Galatians was written, obviously, to the church of Galatia. Because there were certain Judaizers that were coming into the church and telling them that in order for them to continue, if you will, to be saved, they had to follow the law, and particularly circumcision. So they had come in and they said, you have to do these things in order to be saved. And so Paul is writing to the Galatian churches, and he is explaining the differences between law and the differences between grace. And, you know, again, as I mentioned, clearly in the Bible, circumcision is something the New Testament says we don't have to follow that anymore. That's something the Bible is clear about. We don't do those things anymore. We don't need to sacrifice animals. Are you glad we don't need to do that? Amen? I just like eating them. Except for liver. We'll just make that clear this morning. And somewhere in the Bible, I'm going to find something that says, thou shalt not eat liver. But I haven't yet. That's 2 Opinions chapter 3, verse 8, I think. The Bible says that Christ has freed us here. And that's what Paul is saying in Galatians, that he's freed us from the curse of the law. Now, when we think about law, there are three types of laws that we find in society today. We have God's law, then we have civil law, and then we have natural law. So all three of these laws are, if you will, they're immutable. Laws are laws. The laws of physics don't change. And unfortunately, some of our laws, civil laws, do change, and sometimes they don't change for the better. Amen. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, and maybe I should get off the speeding ticket kick for a couple. There's a lot of civil laws out there, and the law, any part of the civil law has a curse to it. And again, going back, let's say parking, you get a parking ticket. You know, the curse of the law is your parking ticket. That's the curse of the law. The Bible says that the law kills us. It is the law that brings death. It is the law, and again, the curse of the law is death. Why? Because we've all broken it. None of us can keep the law, therefore it curses us. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty, the Bible says, of all. See, it doesn't matter. Now, this is the thing, right? I'm really going to meddle here this morning. We're driving down the 400 doing 120 kilometers an hour. And we're thinking, man, we're doing pretty good. I'm doing 120. And some guy flies by us doing 160, and we're honking at him, saying, what are you doing driving? And we're screaming and yelling at him because he's speeding. Guess what we're doing? We're speeding. In other words, he sped worse than we did. But we're still speeding, amen? You're going 101. Guess what? You're breaking the law. Amen? So the Bible says that it's not a matter of, you know, how much we break the law or how often we break the law or the frequency of the transgressions or the weight of the transgressions. You know, if we go 1 mile over the speed limit, we are guilty. And whether we've broken 5 laws and broken 10 laws, if we've broken one, even by 1 mile per hour, we are guilty. Amen? And that's what James is saying. We've all broken the law. You know, some of us, when it comes to, you know, heaven, you go around talking to people, and it's funny, everyone deserves heaven. Amen? Yes, I'm good enough. I'm going to get to heaven because I was the one doing 120. I wasn't that 160 guy. I was 120, so I'm okay. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed any really bad crimes. Have you lied? Well, no, I've never lied. Well, you just did. Have you ever stolen? Well, yes, but it was only a cookie out of the cookie jar. Well, you've still stolen it. Amen? You're still a, see, it doesn't matter how many laws we've broken. And there are some people, you know, that are pretty, you know, pretty good at keeping the laws. They've done all right. They're only mild transgressors. But we've all broken the law. And the Bible says that when we break the law, there's going to be a curse that comes. Amen? I was ice fishing last year with another pastor, and we were up by Innisfil, and we parked in a parking spot where there was a whole bunch of other cars. And we got back from ice fishing, and we walked over to our cars, and he had a tag on his car, and I had a tag on my car, and we looked around, and none of the other cars had tags on them, tickets. So I walk up to pulled my ticket off, $65. He pulled his off, $65. And then we look around, well, why hasn't anybody else got a ticket, you know? And why did we even get a ticket? We're in a, like, there's nowhere to pay, it's not. And then we walked over to the sign and looked at it and said, if you are not a resident of Innisfil, then you can't park here. This is only for us, and you're not welcome. So we ended up getting a ticket. There's the law right there. Thou shalt not park here unless you live in Innisfil. I can't afford to live in Innisfil. And now I can't afford to pay for the parking ticket either. So we broke the law. The sign was there. And the curse of that was a $65 parking ticket. That was a very expensive fishing trip that day. Amen? So we've broken the law. The curse of the law is there. And when the Bible says that Christ has removed the curse of the law, and again, I like some of these verses. They're amazing verses. The Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. And again, that ticket was against me. But that speeding sign that says 100 and we're doing 120, that's against us. And the law is against us because we've broken it. Amen? Maybe by a little bit, but we've all broken it. We're all guilty. We all deserve the ticket. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ took that ticket and he nailed it on the cross when he died for us. Amen? He removed the curse. He removed the curse. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, the sting of death is sin. And I want you to, this is so important for us to understand. The sting of death is sin. And the strength, listen to this, the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. Sin brings death. And the power of sin is from the law. So, in other words, we would all say for sure, this you know, if me and that other fella walked around and we saw no signs that said this is for Innisfil residents only, they couldn't justifiably give me a ticket, could they? Right? There's no strength behind it. There's no sign. There's no law. There's no written ordinance to say that you are not allowed to do this. It's pretty hard to give you a speeding ticket when you're going down a road. The law states that there needs to be speed limit signs every so many feet. Because without the law, they can't possibly give us a citation. And so that's the idea here. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. If we did not have the law, people that say, well, the law is thrown aside. Well, you know, if we don't have the law, and the law isn't still applicable, then there's no guilt, and there's no sin. And there's no salvation. We can't have salvation without law. Because without law, there's no guilt. There's nothing to transgress. There's no speed limit to break. There's no parking violation. If we removed all of the civil law, we wouldn't need prisons because nobody could break anything. Well, they broke my window. Well, there's no law against that. Well, they did this, or you did that, or you stole, you know, from the grocery store. Well, there's no law, so you didn't do anything wrong. My point is, the curse of the law is what makes us guilty. And without the law, we have no, again, death, sin has no strength. Secondly, the law is our instructor. Let me rephrase that. The law is not our instructor, but that my second point here is the instructor. And I'll explain what the instructor is. And if you're still in the book of Galatians, he continues on there, and he's explaining to the Galatian believers the purpose of the law. And he says this in verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." The law, I like this, Dr. William, or Phil Williams said this, "The law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, but it's not the broom that sweeps it clean." The law cannot save you. The law only tells us we're guilty. So Paul is saying here, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now this word that's used here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, schoolmaster, is where we get the word pedagogue. And it's like a tutor, or like a bodyguard, or your guide. There's different ways you could try to describe what a pedagogue was. Albert Barnes puts it very well here. He says the word is rendered pedagogue, and it referred originally to a slave or a freed man to whose care boys were committed and who accompanied them to the public schools. The idea here is not that of an instructor, but there is a reference to the office and the duty of a pedagogus amongst the ancients. The office was usually entrusted to slaves or freedmen. It is true that when the pedagogus was properly qualified, he assisted the children committed to his care in preparing their lessons, but still, his main duty was not instruction, but it was to watch over the boys and to restrain them from evil and temptation, to conduct them to the schools where they might receive instructions. Again, in the passage before us, the proper notion of pedagogue is retained in our sense of the word schoolmaster. Christ is the schoolmaster and not the law. The law performs the office of the schoolmaster. Christ is a schoolmaster, and he isn't the law. The law performs the office of the ancient pedagogue to lead us to the teacher or to the instructor. The teacher or instructor is Christ. The way in which the law does this may be seen in the following. First of all, the law restrains us, just like the pedagogue. It restrains us. It rebukes us. It keeps us as the ancient pedagogue would keep his boys. You know, when that guy is with you, you think about yourselves when you were a kid going to school. And I know none of the guys here ever got in trouble going to school. Ever got into any mischief. Never, did anything they weren't supposed to do. When you were out on your own, the pedagogue was there, and he was instructing you. He was keeping you safe. He was keeping you out of trouble. He was doing all that he could to avoid you getting into mischief. And also, as he led you, as the pedagogue led you to the instructor, which was the school, he would make sure that as we got there, we were unharmed. Secondly, the whole law was designed to be introductory to Christ. The sacrifice and offerings were designed, again, we know that in the Old Testament, the law of sacrifice, the religious aspects of the law, were all part of our introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist was there and he was baptizing, and Jesus came along and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," all of those individuals around him understood what it meant to be the Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice. He was the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who was to die in the place as a substitute for the sins of the people. And so the law brought us to Christ. He was our instructor or our guide. And then the moral law, the law of God, the moral aspects of the law, again, the religious aspect was an introduction, but the moral aspects of the law were there to show us that we were sinners. It was there to show us that we were also in danger. You know, without the moral aspects of the law, nobody would be a sinner. As I mentioned, nobody would see the fact that they are sinful. They wouldn't see the fact that they're guilty before God. But the law itself cannot pardon us. But they can bring us to the person who can. And he's still, by the way, doing this today. The whole economy of the Jews was designed for this very purpose. And under the preaching of the gospel today, the law still stands. The law is the weight of sin. And without the law, the gospel has no power. Jesus Christ died for us. Because we're sinners, we've transgressed God's law. So He is, as one person, or maybe many persons have said, He has made up for our shortcomings. He's still doing this today. If there is no law, then there's no transgression. And without law, men would not be guilty. We would not be lost, and we would not need a Savior. As I mentioned, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And thirdly, I want to look at this, the law of Christ. Romans chapter 8 in your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll read verse 2 there. The Bible says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That's the law. The law is a law of sin. It shows us that we're sinners, and it also condemns us to death. It is what condemns us, that curse. So he says here, the law of Christ, the Spirit and the life of Christ has made us free from the law. And Galatians chapter 6 in verse 2, the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." The simple way to understand this idea is when we think about dispensationalism, and we are dispensationalists, we believe that God in different parts of time or aspects of time has dealt with man differently. We talked about animal sacrifices. We don't do that today. And of course, before the sin came into the world, the animal sacrifices weren't necessary. We know that there was times when human government was instituted. Things have changed, and God looks at us in as far as the ages. The Bible calls it ages or the dispensations. And as a dispensationalist, we know we're not under the law of or the dispensation of law anymore. We're under what we call grace, the dispensation of grace. Now, I've had so many people over the years that you know, are so against this idea of dispensationalism. And they will say, well, you know, that you're saying in that dispensation, it wasn't the dispensation of human government anymore, but there was still human government. And I said, are you serious? You know, there was still oxygen too, you know, and there's oxygen in other, you know, dispensations. Things carry over, and that's my point. So when we go back to what I was originally saying, there are certain things in the Bible, there are certain things in the New Testament that are commanded out of the law. We would, you know, again say, well, you know, people have said the moral aspects of the law are still, you know, binding today. And, you know, again, for the most part, that could be true. But we live today, according to the Word of God, in the dispensation of grace. We're living under grace. Paul had a real battle going on. There were some people that were saying, listen, since we're under grace, let's just go sin as much as we can. Since we're not bound to fulfilling the law anymore, since we're not bound to the curse of the law anymore, let's just go out and do everything we can and, you know, make grace really abound. Just so we can say, God is so graceful. Even as wicked as I'm living, even as wicked as I am, God is going to just get all the glory, and he deals with that in the book of Romans, because there were people that were thinking that. It's almost like you're going, Pastor, that's kind of like people think today. You know? You see, if we don't have law, then we have lawlessness. Christ being the end of the law, it doesn't mean lawlessness. So God still says that we're to follow some laws. According to Dakes, there's over 1,000 commands in the New Testament for Christians. And that's more than what is in the law. There are more laws in the New Testament than there are in the actual law. And as I mentioned, many of those come from the law. So we live today in the dispensation of grace. The Bible here talks about the law of Christ. There are certain things and certain aspects of the law today that are still part of our life. And certainly God still desires, thou shalt not kill. And we find again, thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Lying has always been wrong. These aspects of the law are still pertinent today. We might, again, people might say these are the moral aspects of the law. Morality doesn't change. God's character doesn't change. God is still holy, amen? The God of the Old Testament is still, by the way, despite the Cartesians who believed in dualism, they believed that there was two gods, the God of the Old Testament, which was cruel and mean and evil, and the God of the New Testament, who was kind and loving and benevolent. There's only one God, amen? And when we think about these ideas of the law, again, they do not change the character of God. God's character doesn't change. God, Christ is the same today as he was yesterday and as he always will be. There was an illustration given by H.A. Ironside. Many of you may be familiar with H.A. Ironside. He had many years ago had a school for young Indian men and women, and they would come to his home in Oakland, California, from various tribes in northern Arizona. And one of these was a Navajo young man, and this man was of unusually keen intelligence. And Ironside one Sunday evening, he went with me to our young people's meeting, and they were talking about the Epistle of Galatians. And the special subject was law and grace. They were not very clear about it. And finally, one turned to the Indian and said, I wonder whether our Indian friend has anything to say about this. So he rose to his feet and he said, well, my friends, I have been listening very carefully, but I am here to learn all that I can in order to bring it back to my people. And he said, I don't understand all that you're talking about, and I do not think you do yourselves. But concerning law and this law and grace business, let me see if I can make it clear. I think it is like this. He said, when Mr. Ironside brought me from my home, we took the longest railway trip that I could imagine possible. And when we finally got to our destination in Barstow, he said, there I saw the most beautiful railway station and hotel that I had ever seen in my life. And he says, after I got off of that train and I'm admiring all of this beauty, this amazing station and hotel, he said, I walked for a little bit and he said, I noticed a sign, because a lot of people chewed tobacco. He said, I noticed this sign and it said, please do not spit here. And he said, I looked down and he said, people have been spitting everywhere. And he said, there was spit here. He said, there was spit there. And they had spitted here and all over. And he said, before I know it, I was even spitting. I don't know why, but I was spitting. Everyone else did it. So we got on a coach and we went all the way, you know, to the place that we're going to. And he had me, he said, Mr. Ironside had me stay in this beautiful, beautiful home of a very nice family in the church. And he said, I got into this home, and he said they had beautiful carpet and this furniture in the parlor. It was beautiful. Grand piano over here. And then I went into another parlor, and there were these leather couches and tables of fine wood. And so they went off, and he said they were going to get me some food. And so I was standing there by myself. And he says, I started looking around on this nice carpet for people that spit it. And he says, I looked on the carpet and there was no spit. And I looked on the couches and there was no spit. And he says, I looked around. And he said, there was no sign that said, do not spit. But yet, nobody spit. There was no spit anywhere. He said, I didn't even want to spit. And he was trying to figure out this in his mind. He says, I go to this one place and it says, please do not spit. And everybody spit, even me. But here, I come here to this beautiful house. And he says, it's the strangest thing. There's no sign. But people still don't spit. And he said this. The law is that sign. But inside the home, inside this home, there is grace. They love their home. They love their home. So they follow the rules. Out there in the world, there's lawlessness. You see, when we love Jesus Christ, when we love Jesus Christ, we shouldn't need a law to force us to obey Him and to live for Him and to love Him. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. The law was what constrained people. But now the love of Christ. It's the school, the pedagogue to keep us from evil. And you know, we love God, therefore we desire. You know, it's like, let me say, like our children. Or, you know, you've got little children at home, and you've told your children not to write on the walls. And you've told your children to make their beds in the morning. You've told their children to eat their Brussels sprouts. Amen. I'll eat Brussels sprouts. And they're like, you know, they're obeying, but they're, you know, not happy about it. But isn't it nice when they make their beds on their own? And you know, they go outside, they cut the lawn. I didn't even have to ask to cut. They just said, you know, Dad, I just did that because I love you. Or Mom, I did. And then, you know, husband, you do something nice for your wife. Amen. Bring you home some flowers or a big box of chocolates so you can eat them. And, you know, I just did this because I didn't ask. I didn't demand. You do those things because you love them. And you know what? I'm in love with Jesus Christ. Amen. He died for me. He nailed my sins to the cross. I'm a transgressor of the law. I've broken God's law. But He loved us. So we love Him. And now God says, you know what? I know you're not going to keep the whole law. We should still try to obey God's law. Amen. We should try to live for God. And right is right, no matter what day we live in. Amen. Right is right. We're not going to be saved by doing certain things, but we're going to be, I think, a lot happier. Amen. I would rather live in a house where people aren't spitting. Amen. So we love God. And this Indian fella kind of, I think he hit the nail right on the head. And I think everybody was pretty happy with his little illustration here. I was mentioning these verses earlier in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 14. The Bible says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace." And then in verse 15 he says, "What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law?" Does that mean we're lawless? That, you know, because we're not going to be condemned? The curse of the law is gone, and now we're under the law of Christ, and we want to obey because we love Christ. And he says, God forbid. God forbid. And then he says in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death, or of obedience," look at this, "obedience unto righteousness." In other words, right is right. And let's not just say because we're not saved because we do right, let's still do it anyways, amen? Because it's right. I don't know if you've ever been to Mount Washington or you've ever heard of Mount Washington, but if you were to climb up the steeps of its hill and up the sides of the mountain, and you were getting close to the top, when you got really, really close to the top of that mountain, you'll find even today a plaque that's been put there. And if you were to walk up to that plaque and you were to read what it was all about, it was a marker that was put on a spot where a woman climber laid down and died. She was close to the top. She was so close to the top that she could almost hit it with a stone. She was about 100 steps away. She was caught in a very, very bad storm. And she was blinded and she could not see where she was going. She did not know where she was going. But she knew that at the top of the mountain, there was a shelter, and if she would have gotten to that shelter, she would have survived. But she was walking around, and she was wandering. She didn't know where. And so she gave up. And she laid down, and she died, not knowing she was only 100 steps away from that shelter. You know, some of us, We might say, you know, when it comes to God's law, when it comes to my guilt, you know, I'm almost there. I'm a pretty good person. I'm real close. And I think if I was to die today, I've only, you know, missed it by 100 steps, you know, living for God the way I should. The Bible says that we all come short of the glory of God. You know, whether you've only broken the law by driving 105. Maybe you've only missed it by a few stats. Every single person that's ever been born has missed the mark. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, He was made the curse for us. You know what Christ did for us? He took those 100 steps. He took those 100 steps. And that's what grace is. I was talking to a lady yesterday, knocked on her door, and she started going on about how horrible all her neighbors were. Oh yeah, both of them are on welfare, and neither one of them work, and they can both go out and get jobs, and their kids have $500, electric cars, and they have this, and they have that, and they have bikes, and they just have a van. She was going on, then she was going on about her other neighbors, and she was just going on about how terrible everyone was. I said, "Bad, I'm glad you don't live beside me." Amen. And so I started asking her, I said, have you ever lied? Have you ever been dishonest? She started thinking, I think I'm probably not a perfect person either. You come short. We've fallen short. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I'm glad that Christ has removed the curse that the law has put on us. He's paid the ticket. Amen? He's taken those 100 steps for us. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? I think I've done enough. I've come close, but I think I've done enough. Listen, if you've transgressed in one law, you're a lawbreaker. And Christ died for you. And you need a Savior. Amen? How can I prove that? What authority do I have to say that you're a sinner of the law? Amen? But I've got something for you. I've got Jesus Christ. He will save you. Amen? And again, if you're here, you're saved. Maybe, I hope, I pray, you've maybe understood this idea of Christ abolishing the law and what it meant. And that God has given you a blessing today. Amen? But listen, if you're not saved, don't leave here without making that decision. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who came and has filled in our missing steps. Where we have fallen short, Jesus Christ has made good. He's died for us. He's paid the penalty. He's become a curse for us. The law is the backbone of our guilt. Lord, it is the measuring stick to prove that each and every one of us has fallen short. Lord, my prayer is this morning that if there is somebody here without Jesus Christ, that they would come to this old-fashioned altar and we'll have somebody take the Bible, we'll have somebody show you how to be saved, but don't leave here without that. And God, I pray that if there is someone here without Christ, Lord, that they would make that decision. Help us to live for you because we love you. And because of that precious love of Jesus Christ, and He constrains us and He keeps us for your glory and for your honor. Would you help us? Would you guide us this day? In Jesus' name, and amen. Let's stand together as we have a closing song.